Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are wrapping our series up this morning. It's complicated. Love, sex, dating, and marriage. And I just want to say that this has been one of the most uncomfortable series that I've ever preached. Amen, some of you said. But at the same time, it's also been one of the most rewarding. Rewarding because I don't know how many times after this, our services the past few weeks, someone's come up to me and says, "That's exactly what I needed. I needed to hear that." I've even had some of our senior saints that have come up and said, "I've been in the church for 50 years, and I've never heard that preached before, but I'm glad you did because we need to hear it." I had one person say, "I'm glad you said it, but I'm sure glad it was you and not me." I said, "Thanks a lot. I wish it would have been you instead of me." But it's been good. It's been exciting. And my prayer is that for all of those who are single, that this series, even online as at our website, casperfaith.com, you can go back to it, and it can be a resource for you as you navigate singlehood, as you look at relationships, as you look at the completeness that Christ created you to be in Him and not from another person, but it'll be a resource for you. I pray for our parents, it'll be a resource for you as your children get older and you talk about being single, preparing for marriage, preparing for adulthood. It'll be a resource that you could use in training your children. We have some friends that are missionaries in another part of the world, and they are referring this series to some singles that they know. And so our prayer is that this will be an ongoing resource and help to all those that are singles. If you know someone who's single, just invite them to check that series out and use it as an opportunity to grow in your relationship with the Lord. Once upon a time, there was a young man who had been looking for a Christian spouse, and he brought home several young ladies that were of excellent character, excellent caliber. They were just fantastic. They were beautiful. They had a fire for God, and one after another, after a mother, each one was shot down by this young man's mother. None of them were good enough for him. So finally, he looked for a girl that was a spitting image of his mom, but just his age. He looked for someone that was exactly like his mother. He brought her home, and his mother loved her, thought she was great. But this time, his father hated her. This morning, we want to talk about how to stay in love for a lifetime. We've been talking about singleness the past couple weeks. We've talked about preparing for marriage, how we can become the right person, be the person God wants us to be. We talked about what to look for in a spouse and what we need to be in our mindset of a marriage. What is God's viewpoint of marriage? That it is a covenant. It is not a contract. And that our marriages are to be testimonies of the gospel, that they're supposed to mirror what Jesus has done for us. And this morning, I want to talk about how do you stay in love? After you find the right person, how do you stay in love? Because falling in love is easy. There are 1,500 online organizations to help you fall in love. Okay? 1,500 online organizations to help you fall in love. But how do you stay in love? Because here's the thing. You can have chemistry with almost anyone. Chemistry does not mean this is special and this is the person you should be with forever. You can have chemistry with someone that you've known for 24 hours that maybe doesn't even speak your own language. Chemistry is not that special. Chemistry is fleeting and it can be gone just like that. How do we have love that lasts for a lifetime? Neil Warren, a clinical psychologist, says that 5 out of 10 marriages end in divorce, and of the 5 that stay together, for a lifetime, they do so in varying degrees of disharmony. Okay? He says a lot of the reasons people stay together, even though they're not really in love with one another, is sometimes they stay together for the kids, for the sake of the children. Sometimes it's the fear of not finding someone else. If I break up, is anyone else going to want me? Sometimes it's a fear of how am I going to financially support myself because I'm relying upon my spouse or the two incomes that we have is how we make it. I don't think I can make it on my own. He says only one, maybe two marriages out of 10 find what we would call intimacy, a closeness, a marriage that thrives and just doesn't survive and get by. So this morning we want to talk about how do we stay in love? How do we have love for a lifetime? I think part of the problem that we have in America is that there's a misunderstanding of what love is. Part of it is we use the same word for love. I mean, for example, we use love when we say, I love you, Grandma, and I love chocolate cake, and I love you, baby. Same word, same word. In the Greek language, and the New Testament's written in Greek, in the Greek language, they had four different words for love. One of those was storgo, and that was a love that a parent had for a child. And that was the first kind of love. The other three kinds of love we're going to take a look at today because all three of these kinds of love are needed in a marriage. All three of these kinds of love are needed in a marriage in abundant amounts. And if we have these three kinds of love in our marriages, that is how we stay in love for a lifetime. I want us to pick it up this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to be reading from the Message version this morning. Kind of sheds a new light on it. It says, if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So, no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. I want you to think of Jesus as we read this next part here. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, I ask today that you would be with us, and I pray you'd give us a greater picture of love. Lord, I pray you'd give us the kind of love that you have for us, and it would be abundant in our lives, in all of our relationships. Lord, for those that are married, Lord, that you would let that love permeate every aspect. And Lord, that your intention for marriage would be fulfilled, that we would love each other till death do us part. Father, I pray this morning if there has been any hurt, Lord, if there has been any lost love between married couples, that you would begin to restore and you would begin to heal right now. And Lord, we would begin to give these issues, these things we're holding, these hurts up to you. I pray for our singles today, Father God, that you would give them wisdom, Lord, about the person they are to marry, if they are to marry. Lord, I pray that you will show them love for a lifetime and give them your perspective on their relationship in light of your kingdom and for your glory. Be glorified now in our lives and in our relationships. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. There are three kinds of love that we want to look at this morning that are needed for healthy marriages. And if you're taking notes, the first kind is agape love. Agape love. The key words for agape love are sacrifice and giving. Sacrifice and giving are the key words for agape. Agape is a love that is committed and unconditional. No matter what you do to me, I will still love you. That's the kind of love Jesus has for us. In Romans it says, while we were sinners, that Christ died for us. He died when we were enemies of God. It didn't matter. He gave all. He initiated love to us. The word for love that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the Greek word agape. It's this unconditional commitment that involves sacrifice and giving. We see this word in many places. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, God is love. The word agape is there. So God is agape. God is agape. If we want to be full of agape love in our life and in our marriages and in our relationships, then we need to be full of God, because God is the source of agape. I cannot give agape love away if I'm not filled with the source, which is God Himself. In John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world. The word again is agape, that God gave. There is sacrifice and giving that is involved. Last week, as we looked at marriage and said that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, anyone want to guess what the word for love is there in Ephesians 5:25? Agape, you got it. That just is the same sacrifice, the same giving that Jesus gave, that's the kind of giving that husbands and wives are to have in their marriage relationships. Commitment. Unconditional commitment and love, sacrifice and giving. That is the first kind of love that we need in our marriage relationships. And so if you are dating someone who is always looking out for themselves, ignoring your suggestions, your input, your ideas, that's a danger sign. That's a danger sign. You want to be looking for a marriage partner that is willing to sacrifice, willing to serve. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, let them be the servant of all. If they have to be served all the time, waited on hand and foot, you have an unhealthy relationship. And I would strongly encourage you to begin looking for love in another place, because right now you're looking for love in all the wrong places if the person you're dating is selfish. Now, couples, married couples, if the other person is selfish, hey, it's covenant. Pray for them. Love them. Sacrifice. God can change a heart. It is so easy in marriage, though, that we live legalistic. You do this for me, I do that for you. We talked about this last week. And if you don't do this for me, well then, I'm going to give you the cold shoulder. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm going to have a headache tonight. You know, hey, and we cannot be people that have that kind of love, because that's not agape love. Agape love is giving and sacrificing, always initiating. In your notes, it says that every person in every marriage should ultimately glorify God and build the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Everything I do, how I drive, how I work, how I watch television, how I play sports, my attitude when things go wrong, everything is to glorify God. That includes my marriage. My marriage is to glorify God. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 6:23, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Our marriages are to seek building the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, what I see happens so often is that instead of seeking the kingdom, couples seek their own kingdom. We seek after the American dream. What's the American dream? To have a nice big house, to have two cars, 2.5 kids. I'm not sure how you work out the 0.5 in there. You know, to have 2.5 kids, to have a lot of nice things, to have some toys, to have a new camper, to go on nice trips, that's the American dream. The problem is when the American dream is our focus as a couple, we are seeking the temporal. We're seeking things that don't last. We're seeking things that are carnal and fleshly, and the flesh is never satisfied. Solomon said, as goods increase, those who eat them increase. And so if my goal in my marriage is the American dream, I am going to be unhappy and unsatisfied. You see, people are the only thing that we take with us into eternity. And so many young couples, their focus is building their own kingdom. What can you do for me? What can we do for us? And the focus is on us. But instead of having a focus on us and what can we have and acquire and attain in this world, our focus needs to be on glorifying God and seeking His kingdom. We have let's show the diagram now. If we could show the diagram. Our marriages need to have Christ at the center. Jesus needs to be the center of my marriage relationship. He comes first. I need an intimate relationship with Him. And then my relationship with my spouse needs to be second, then my kids, then my career. Many times we invert that and we focus on career, we focus on money and what that can buy for us. I need to have a marriage that seeks first the kingdom of God. Marrieds, I want to ask you some questions this morning. As a couple, are you influencing other people for Jesus? Is your marriage building the kingdom of God? Or is it building your own kingdom, what you want in life? Here's one. What call does God have for you in touching the lives of others? Every one of us has a call to impact people around us. We are to be salt and light. I have a calling, not just because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. I have a calling to be salt and light to those around us. Each of us has a calling to impact people. Look at your neighbor and say, you have a calling to touch lives. Each of us has that calling. And so here's a question. Am I using my unique gifts, talents, and abilities to touch people? So many times I see couples, they're focused on building the American dream, but the kingdom of God and touching people's lives and making an impact for eternity isn't even on their radar screen. God desires us to have a marriage that builds the kingdom and glorifies Him. Singles, here's some questions for you. Do you know God's unique call for your life? Do you know who He wants you to touch? Here's another one. Can you do more for God together with the person you're dating than you can do separately? Can you do more for God together than you can do separately? Can she do more for God because you get married? Can he do more for God because you get married? Or are you a hindrance to the call that God has on their life? There's a lady, her name was Lillian Trasher. She lived back in the early 1900s, and she was engaged to a young minister named Tom Jordan in the year 1910. 10 days before the wedding, Lillian goes to some evangelistic meetings, and there's a missionary from India, and as he's preaching, Lillian feels that she is called to be a missionary to Africa. Now, Tom was a great young man, a minister. He had a call to impact, to pastor. He had a godly call on his life, but his call was not to be a missionary to Africa. And because his call was different, even though it was godly, Lillian broke off the engagement. She went to a missionary conference in Pittsburgh. She eventually traveled to Egypt. She set up an orphanage in the city of Assout. And over the years, Lillian ministered to orphans, took orphans in, and to this day, over 60,000 children have gone through her orphanage. Many became Christians because they not only fed them and clothed them and educated them, but they also shared the gospel with them and discipled them. Many of them have become educators, government leaders, and they're making an impact in Egypt today, even though there are several, even though that's a Muslim-dominated country. Lillian had a great impact on 60,000 young lives, all because she realized that her call was not compatible with the call that God had for her. Singles, it is vitally important for you to marry someone that can help you fulfill God's call on your life. If you don't know what God's call is for your life, then you shouldn't get married. Men, if you don't know what direction God has for you, don't get married, because you will frustrate the lady that you are engaged to, the lady that you will get married to. We need to have a clear direction. I have a little illustration here this morning. I have some styrofoam cups here that have been cut in half. And you can see that these cups, they have jagged edges. These points sticking out symbolize the strengths of a person. Each of us have our own strengths. Likewise, we also have weaknesses, and you can see the indentations inside. And God wants us to do something for Him in His kingdom. And I have a bowl up here. It's filled with salt that you sprinkle on the sidewalks. Hopefully we're done with that for this time of year. We don't need any more snow. But let's say that this represents what God wants us to do in our lives for Him. And we're going to keep this up. And as we lift the cup out of here, notice how the salt leaks through the areas of weakness. And so we're going to take this and pour this in a glass jar. And that's how much this single can do for God. Okay? Now here we have another single. That was a single guy. His name was Sty. This here is a young gal. Her name is Foam. And she has a call in her life to do stuff for God. And again, as we see, here she is. Whoops. That's how you heat this up again. I tipped it. I want to be fair here. There we go. Our custodian's just going to love me for this. This is how much the two of them do individually. Let's put it together. That's how much they do together, okay? Now, here's another couple. Another two singles. They like each other. Hi, how are you? I'm doing good. How about you, baby? Yeah. They like each other. They get married, and the two become one. And as Genesis says, they are helpmates. God wants our spouse to be a helpmate, to do what God wants us to do. And this marriage is of God, so they are in Christ, who makes them strong and stable. And so now, when it comes to what they're going to do for the kingdom of God, I'm not too good at pouring, am I? You have what two people did separately compared to what two people did together when they come together. More than twice the amount. It's what the Bible talks about, how one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight, not 2,000. You see, that's the thing. When you read the verse, you think one puts 1,000, two puts 2,000. But no, when there is a partnership, when you yoke together, you can do more together than you can alone. There was a story one time of, there was a horse pull. How many know what a horse pull is? You maybe don't. How many know what a tractor pull is? They put weights behind tractors, and the tractors pull different weights, and whoever pulls the most weight wins. Where a horse pull is the same thing, only it uses horses instead of tractors. One time, there was a horse pull, and the winning horse pulled 1,200 pounds. The second place horse pulled 1,100 pounds, and they thought, hey, I wonder if we put them together, can they pull a ton? They not only pulled a ton, together they pulled 3,000 pounds. The efforts together do more than separate. And what God wants us to do is He wants us to look at our life, and He says, if you can do more for God together than you can alone, go ahead and get married. If there's a whole bunch of other factors involved, okay? That's not the only thing. But if you can do more for God alone, and here's something for you. If you are single and God has called you to be single, then you're in Christ's will. You can do just as much, if not even maybe more, than the married couple. Because now you're not distracted by what they want. And so you need to know, what is God's call on your life? Is He calling you to marriage or to singleness? And you can be just as productive, single or married. But if the person you marry is holding you back from the call that God has on your life, then you need to evaluate that marriage. Is this what God wants? Because when you can't fulfill what God has called you to do, you'll be frustrated. So looking at your relationship, and this is one of the last things a lot of times couples look at when they're dating, but does my marriage help me do more for God than I can do by myself? That is a key question to ask as you get involved in relationships. Okay, so that's the first kind of love, agape love. Building the kingdom, sacrificing, giving, putting the other person first, being a helpmate, laying your life down. That's the first kind of love God wants us to have. The second kind of love is phileo love. And phileo, the key words here are sharing and oneness. The key words are sharing and oneness. From the word phileo comes the word Philadelphia. What does Philadelphia mean? The city of brotherly love. And the word phileo, it represented a friendship. It was used to denote friendship, that you were fond of someone. You liked someone. You got along well and you like each other, and so you're friends. There's a personal attachment there. This level fills us on our soul level, our mind, our will, and our emotions. We have a lot in common. We like being with someone. We would see this in Genesis chapter 2, 24. A man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two become one flesh. God wants us to become one, and one of the ways that we do this is by sharing experiences together, by sharing thoughts, feelings, ideas. And as you begin to get to know another person, you begin to share what you think and what you feel, and you get closer to each other. In marriage, it is important to talk through different areas of your life and to make sure you're compatible. Because what happens a lot of time, the extrovert is attracted to the introvert, and the introvert to the extrovert, and the spender is attracted to the saver. I mean, the spender just, oh, that's so great how they save, and the saver says, man, they're so free and generous and have so much fun. And what happens is they get together, and as the spender spends and the saver saves, all of a sudden, it's not so nice anymore, because why are you so stingy with money? Why don't you ever live by a budget, you know? And so the things that attracted to you to them can actually begin to push you apart after a while. The person that is the extrovert who loves to be with people and go everywhere and do everything, you know, just grates on the introvert who likes to stay at home and be quiet and have their space and not have 42 million people over to their house every week, and vice versa. And so we need to make sure we work out areas. Child raising. How do you discipline the kids? Usually one is a disciplinarian. Usually the other is a softie. And they let them get away with murder. I mean, they can be burning the house down. And, oh, I probably should call 911. I mean, they don't stop them beforehand. And that's what happens in marriage. And a lot of times these areas that we are so different in, because we're attracted to the other person's strength and they complement us in the weakness, but we don't work those things out and they begin to grate on each other. And what happens is we have lots of time together when we're dating. Oh, it's life is so wonderful. And then you get married. You go on the honeymoon. You come back. You move in together. And now you have to pay for the wedding and you have to pay for the honeymoon. You maybe have some school bills to pay for. You maybe also have some debt that one or maybe both of you brought into it. And we talked a few weeks ago how try to get out of debt before you get into a relationship. But you bring debt and then you have to go to work. And you go to work, you come home, you're tired. Both of you are tired. And you got to cook. You got to do a little laundry. You got to pay the bills and balance the checkbook. You got to do a project here because, you know, this home you bought, this fixer-upper, it's falling apart and you have to do this, you have to do that. And now you're tired and exhausted and you go to bed and you haven't had any time together. You get to throw a couple of kids in there and you have even less time for each other. And what happens so much of the time when we are dating, we have all of this time together. But when we get married and the pressures of life and work and you now have maybe some, your career, you're advancing in your career, you have more to do, and so you spend less time sharing, less time becoming one, and you're drifting apart, and all of a sudden you find yourself someday, wow, how did we get from here to here? It was a gradual drift. Beware of the drift. And take time to make sure that you are sharing with your spouse. So many couples, once they get married, they stop dating each other. Friends, once you're married, your dates are all the more important. You need to share before marriage. See where you're not compatible. Work out the differences in finance and child raising and personality. And then after marriage, you need to share time, you need to share communication, need to share fun experiences, you need to just become one. In your bulletin this morning, there is an insert, and I couldn't fit everything in your notes, so I gave you this insert. There are 10 ways to become one. 10 ways to become one. If you're a married couple, I encourage you to apply these. Number one, talk with each other. Share how the day went. Share deeper than that. Share your highs, your lows, your dreams, hopes, concerns, problems, sorrows, goals, fears. Number two, express words of kindness, appreciation, praise, affirmation. Honey, that was a great meal of burnt toast you made for me. No. But praise each other. You look beautiful today, honey. You look handsome. You smell great. Oh, you need to take a shower first. No. But give appreciation to each other. Number three, listen to your spouse. Listen to your spouse. Sometimes, as our spouse is talking, we're not really listening. We're thinking about what we're going to say back to them. It's important to listen to what they say and then respond. Then think about what you're going to say. Don't be formulating what you're going to say as they're talking. Number four, do things for each other. Help each other out. Keep the car filled up with gas. Help bring the groceries in. Just do little things to help each other out. Number five, spend time together. You want to create space and margin so that you can have some one-on-one time. Try to take the same day off each week. Go to bed at the same time each night. Go on a consistent date night at least every other week. That's even more important when you have kids. If you don't have money for a sitter, try to find a couple that you can exchange babysitting with. Go on walks. You say, what do I do on a date? Well, what did you do when you were dating? You go on walks, go to concerts, go shopping, go hiking, play tennis, you know, find something to do together. Go on a vacation every year just to get out of the rat race. And going and visiting your in-laws does not count, okay? Someone said amen. Do something fun with just yourselves. And here's a big one, especially if you have kids. Go for a weekend away. Go get a hotel room. Priceline, you can get rooms for $40-$50. Get away for a weekend. It rejuvenates your relationship. You need to carve this time out. And friends, Wyoming is tough on marriages. You work 7 days a week in the oil field. You put in 18, 20-hour days. You come home, you got to be back to work in 10 hours. You're exhausted. It can take its toll. You need to make sure you are sharing time together. Number six, do something special. make breakfast in bed, even if it's just cereal and an egg or something. Run down to McDonald's, get an Egg McMuffin and bring it back to your spouse. I mean, you can be creative, okay? Buy flowers, buy candy, buy a small gift. Buy a card and write in it to them a love note or a poem. You can go online and find a romantic poem and write in there and say, when I read this, I think of you, you know. Hey, be romantic. Number 7, become a student of your spouse. What makes them tick? Know them inside and out, who they are, what they like, what they dislike, their strengths and weaknesses. If you ever saw the movie Fireproof, you may remember one of the scenes where one of the guys was talking about, I'm trying to get a PhD in my wife. I feel I have a high school diploma. Never stop learning about your spouse. Be a student of your spouse. Number 8, make major decisions together. Make major decisions together. You're looking at changing jobs or at moving. You need to be one in that. I see so many couples, so many married couples, the major decisions of life, they make those decisions independently, and it causes you not to be one. Number 9, be one financially. Be in harmony on your purchases. Live according to an agreed-upon budget. That's important. Agree on a budget together and then stick to it. When you make purchases in that budget, make sure you're in agreement on them. Have one bank account. Don't have my money and her money. Now, it's good to give each other fun money to do, but if you say, this is mine and hers, marriage counselors say that that is one way that sets you up for divorce is when you keep separate bank accounts. And then number 10, be one in parenting. Talk about how you will discipline your kids, how you will educate them. Make sure both parents do the disciplining. Don't say, just wait till your father gets home. If you're on watch and it happens on your watch, then you take care of it. Be one in parenting. Both of you have devotions with the kids. Both of you be the spiritual leaders of the house. It's just not mom, just not dad, but you are heirs together in the grace of life. Those are some things that you can do to establish sharing and oneness so that you can be best friends, because God wants your husband and your wife to be the best friend you ever have. He doesn't want, ladies, doesn't want another lady to be your best friend. Guys, he doesn't want another guy to be your best friend. Your spouse is to be your best friend. All right, let's look at the last kind of love as we begin to wrap things up this morning, and that is the areo love, E-R-A-O, areo love, and this is attraction. This is attraction. This kind of love is named after Eros, who is the Greek god of love and sexual desire. And so it is the physical love. Agape ties into the spiritual part. Phileo ties into the emotional part of us. The areo love ties into the physical part. And a few weeks ago when we talked about sex lies and no videotape, we talked about how sex in marriage is honorable and it should be a regular, joyful part of the marriage. And we listed some scriptures, Proverbs 5, 15 and 19, the whole book of Song of Solomon, and Hebrews 13, 4. These are examples of the physical kind of love, the romantic kind of love, the sexual kind of love that God has desired in marriage. And Dr. Dobson, in his book called Love for a Lifetime, he gives 12 steps of bonding. And this is on the flip side of your insert. Go ahead and look at this. The first stage of bonding is eye to body. Guys, do you remember, for those who are married, do you remember where you were when you first saw your wife? Wow, look at her. She's a babe. She's hot. That's the first stage of bonding, eye to body. You see the other person. You notice them. Number 2 is eye to eye when your eyes meet. And you know how it is before you're dating. You're trying to steal a look and watch them but not get caught. Huh? You singles know what I'm talking about. You remember that because you've just been doing that. Yeah, you're trying not to get caught. But then your eyes meet. You know, and then you begin to see each other, and that's eye to eye. Number 3 is voice to voice. When you actually begin to start talking to each other, you get to know each other. You know, you're going to college or you meet at work, you know, what are your, you know, what's your major? What do you do? Where do you live? Where are you from? You begin to talk to them. You begin to find out about them. You learn about their pastimes, their likes. You know, what are their favorite foods? What do they enjoy to do? What are their opinions about things? The voice to voice. The next five, and by the way, those three stages, we have those with everybody. We go through those stages with everyone. The next ones, though, or when you begin to get into romantic relationships, and the next five stages, 4 through 8 in dating, you should go through these very, very slowly, reserving stage 7 and 8 until you are very, very committed in your dating relationship. Stage 3 is hand to hand. It's the first instance of physical contact. Remember the first time you held her hand? Held his hand? Electricity. Wow! I remember when I first held hands with my wife, when we started dating, when it was just going to be her and I, man, there was some power there. I mean, the earth shook. The mountains parted. The seas roared. I mean, hey, you know, it was electricity there. Come on, guys. How many remember that, huh? All right, good, good. The rest of you, you guys really need to walk through this if you're married. The next one, number 5, is hand to shoulder. It's kind of a side-by-side embrace. It's not just now walking through the park hand in hand. It's walking through the park side-by-side. It's a little bit closer of intimacy. Number 6 is hand to waist. Clearly getting more intimate. This is kind of like you're kind of looking at each other and you're sharing secrets and you go face-to-face. That's gazing in each other's eyes. Hugging and kissing is at this level. And hand to head, when you cradle or stroke each other's hair while talking or kissing. Friends, the face-to-face and the hand to head, you want to hold off on that until you're probably sure this is the one you're going to marry, if not even till you're engaged, because here's why. When you start getting to stages 7 and 8, things, your desire for physical closeness escalates quickly. I remember, I always says, we're going to be pure through marriage. But when we got to 7 and 8, I didn't realize how big a deal a kiss was. And I tell you, it stirs up emotions in you, and you're going, oh my goodness, I'm not getting married for a long time, and we're going to stay sexually pure? Hey, I'm being honest here. A kiss is a big thing. Hold off on the physical aspect in your relationship, singles, as long as you can. Because when you start to get physical, what happens? You stop building the phileo and the agape, and now the areo becomes the focus of the relationship, the physical. And if you want to stay sexually pure and honor God and honor the other person, then you need to really put the brakes on. And our society, on TV, you see couples in bed on the first date, if not passionately making out. They skip through all of the stages, and our society minimizes how important and how special a kiss is. And here's something. When you start kissing, the electricity that holding hands once held, it loses that loving feeling. No longer does holding hands, woo! Now it's like, well, that's like holding my sister's hand. I mean, there's nothing special about holding hands. It's what they call the law of diminishing return. And you know what? The longer you kiss, then you need to get into French kissing and passionate making out to get that same thrill. And then you want to go to these last areas, 9 through 12, that are to be saved for marriage. Number 9 is hand to body. You begin to touch their body. Now, need to draw an arrow. Number 11 should be number 10. The 10th stage is mouth to breast. 11th is touching below the waist. And 12 is intercourse. Those last four stages, honeymoon night, that's the earliest you get to it, okay? See, I said there was a reason you don't want the little ones in here for you know, they should be in children's church today. Because we need to be aware of how these stages work. So many Christian singles, their parents don't talk to them about how serious the physical part, the kissing is, and they find themselves rushing in where angels fear to tread. They stir up love before it should awaken, and they want to stay pure, and now they're fighting with emotions that they never knew they were going to have. I thank God that my wife and I were pure when we were married, but it was a struggle. When you begin to go into the stages of 7 and 8 in a dating relationship, take it slow, let it grow. If it's meant to last, it'll come to pass. If not, it'll rot. Then you don't have to deal with it. Here's something. You get into passionate kissing and making out with someone you're dating and you break up with them because they're not the right one and you start dating someone else. To have the same sense of excitement, you need to pick up at the passionate kissing and making out with the new person you're dating. So take the physical part of a relationship very, very slowly. And married couples, Dr. Dobson says that we need to walk through these regularly for us to be bonded together. When's the last time you had an eye-to-eye conversation with your spouse? You took the time not just laying in bed talking, not just sitting in the car, but you sat down, you looked at each other eye-to-eye. You stroked their hair. You gave them a genuine kiss. Married couples, if you want to stay in love, you need to go through the stages of bonding. All 12 of them. Single couples, stay in 1 through 8, preferably 1 through 6. Because that's how you're setting yourself up for a great marriage relationship. I'd like the musicians to come this morning as we come to a close. By the way, guys, if you go to stage 12 in your marriage without going through stages 1 through 11 and connecting with your spouse, your wife, many women feel used and abused in that area, and that's why they're so frigid in the bedroom sometimes, because they feel there's no oneness. It's just all about self-gratification. You see, women need tenderness. They need talk. They need communication. They need caressing. They need conversation. You ever wonder why in the Song of Solomon, Solomon talked so much to his wife? Because that's how ladies connect. That's an important part of the sexual act for them, is the emotional component. For guys, we don't need that. Guys are aroused in 30 seconds. And that's why good sex starts in the kitchen. Ladies need the relational component. And for men, what men need in the bedroom is the wife fully giving herself. And because men don't give the tenderness, women are frigid, and that's why there's a lot of dissatisfaction in the marriage bed. We need to meet each other's needs and love each other the way they need to be loved. If we want to have a love that lasts for a lifetime, and I mentioned this earlier, we need agape, phileo, and areo. We need the physical attraction. If you're not attracted to them, don't marry them, singles. I know some people, they married the person because they were afraid there'd be no other offers on the table. They really weren't attracted to them. And because they didn't want to be an old maid or be an old man, they went through and they weren't attracted. You need that. But friends, if that's the only thing your relationship is based on, that's not God's design. God wants you to be one, to be best friends. And He wants you to be building His kingdom, to be touching other people, to have a purpose that's greater than the American dream that will leave you empty. It's about sacrifice, giving, sharing, and becoming one.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.